I see it, there are five characteristics of an iron friend. Characteristic number one is this. They celebrate your successes. Iron friends are not insecure. Iron friends are not people who are going to be intimidated by your successes. They're not people who are going to be insecure about your successes, but they're people who are going to see the success in your life, and they're going to push you towards more success. They're going to celebrate the things that you do well. Does that make sense? Characteristic number two of an iron friend is that they support you in your failures. Iron friends are people who are going to be there to hold you up when you're not capable of holding yourself up. When we do things, when we make mistakes, when we mess up, iron friends aren't the people that turn their nose up in you and walk away. They're not the people that think they can't associate with you anymore because you're not good enough. And they're also not the people who say it's not a big deal and, you know, encourage you that the mistake is okay. But they're people that support you righteously in your failures. Characteristic number three of an iron friend is this. They hold you accountable in your setbacks and relapses. The best friends I've ever had in my entire life are the friends that have gotten in my face when I've been out of line. And that's not something that's easy to do, but it's something that you need. The friends that have kind of pushed me to be the person that I am today and that have kind of helped mold me into not being the person that I was before are people that were comfortable with coming up to me and saying, I remember, so when I was a senior in high school, the youth pastor that my home church, the youth pastor that's there now, he became our youth pastor when I was a senior in high school. Remember, he had been there for about a week, maybe not even a week, and he sat me down, because I did a lot inside the youth group, and he sat me down in his office and he said, you need to quit saying these things, you need to lose this friend, you need to stop doing this, you know what I'm saying? And I had known this guy for like 6 days. And he sat me down and basically said, all your friends suck, you're acting like an idiot, the things you say are really dumb, and if you want to do anything successful in your life, you basically just got to flip it around and walk the other direction. You know, and at the time, I'm like, dude, you don't know me. What? At the time, I'm thinking, this guy's been around for 10 seconds, and he thinks he knows my life, blah, blah, blah. I'm 18, I've been through all this stuff, I'm so hard. I'm 18, I make my own decisions. Turns out he was right. I mean, there's people in my life, I know there's a group of friends that I grew up with, there's about 10 of us, and from elementary school through middle school through high school, we were tight, we did everything together. And I can't hang out with them very often. There's a couple of them that I can, and the rest I can see like once a year maybe, because it goes downhill. They're crazy, and he was right. Not that I don't love them, because I love them with all my heart, but the people that I'm going to associate with on an everyday basis, on a weekly basis, on a more intimate basis, are people that are both pursuing God and both going to help me pursue where God's taking me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Characteristic number four of an iron friend is this. They walk through recovery with you, step by step. It's kind of just a spin-off of the last point in that iron friends aren't people that walk away when you run into failures. They're not people that walk away when you slip up in your everyday life, but they're people that not only are going to support you in your failure, that not only are going to hold you accountable when they see you doing things that they know isn't in line with your moral code, isn't in line with where you want to go in life, but they're going to help you by walking through that with you. My youth pastor that told me I needed to change all this about my life, lose all my friends, blah, 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 he didn't just tell me to do all those things. But he was with me every step of the way through doing all those things.
Good.
He provided replacement for what he was asking me to change.
Amen.
Good.
Characteristic number five of an iron friend is this. Their eyes are fixed on God. In the same way that relationally, God says that it's not okay to marry someone, to bond yourself to someone who is not a Christian, the iron friends in your life are going to be people whose eyes are fixed on God.
That's right.
Now that doesn't in any extent of you know, mean that you can't have friends that aren't Christian. You should have friends that are not Christians. But the people that you're intimately doing life with on a daily basis, that you're intimately pursuing the future with, need to be people whose eyes are fixed on God. Because if you, and it's like when Jesus was walking on water, he was successful because in his spirit, his eyes were fixed on God. When Peter went to walk on water, immediately he was successful because his eyes were fixed on God. But when he took his eyes down, he began to sink. As friends, for us to be on the same plane, for us to be successful in conquering the storm and conquering the things in our life that we're getting through, both of our eyes have to be fixed on the same location. Both of our eyes have to be fixed on God. Does that make sense? Your friends that are running hard after Jesus are going to make you a better Christian.
That's right.
Your friends that are running hard after Jesus are going to make you a better husband, a better friend, a better son, a better father. Your friends that are running hard after Jesus are going to make you better.
Amen.
In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, they're talking about how they were gathering in each other's houses. It talks about how they were in one accord. They shared housing, they shared food, they shared their money. They were praying together in one spirit, okay? And then it comes to Acts 2, and it says this: on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place and in one accord. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So the reason that the most spiritually powerful event in history, when the Holy Spirit made his appearance on this earth, the reason that that was successful and possible was because there was a group of iron friends that were molded together in one accord, in one purpose, all of their eyes fixed on God, all of their directions heading towards him, and because of that, the Holy Spirit came over them. Because of that, the Holy Spirit created an event that was so spiritually powerful that it was crazy. So point number two this morning is this: spiritual power is an immediate product of iron friendship. Spiritual power is an immediate product of iron friendship. I've done ministry a fair amount of different places in my life, and it is apparent how much more powerful God shows up when you are doing ministry with people that you are spiritually linked with.
That's true.
I've done ministry with people that were complete strangers, and it was great, but it's not the same as when you do ministry with brothers and sisters that you're doing life with. Does that make sense? I remember my first year, after my first year of college, I had four friends from Dallas come down and live with us. And we did basically ministry together every day for the whole summer. And we had a summer camp, and it was super awesome. But towards the end, it started to become powerful because we spent every day, hour and a half, 2 hours, first thing in the morning, just praying for every student in our ministry, praying for the city, praying for what God was going to do. And because for 90 days straight, as brothers, we walked through life hyperly focused on Jesus and what he was doing, God showed up and was more powerful in the services. God showed up and was more powerful in bringing people to him, in healing people, in doing things that we didn't understand. The Holy Spirit shows up when you are focused on God while unified with other people that are focused on God. Does that make sense? Without unity, it is impossible for us to progress. One of the reasons that church is such a huge deal is because God knew that we were not designed to go out it alone. God knew that we're not capable of fully reaching our potential in him and in pursuing the Holy Spirit if we're not surrounded and encouraged and pushed by other believers. We cannot be successful to our fullest potential if we try to go out it alone. There's a difference between doing life together and doing life together righteously. And why I say that is that, you know, there are people at work that I spend more time with than I do with my wife, just because that's how it works, you know? Unless you count sleeping. And I do life with them every single day for sometimes 10, 12 hours a day. But the reality is, because Kayla and I are doing life together righteously, it's more powerful. Because then when I'm at work, we're pursuing a common carnal goal of getting kids to school and getting kids home from school. But when I'm doing life with my wife, or when I'm doing life with my friends who are Christians, the goal is different. The goal is to transcend the everyday life that we live in now and to live in a way that's completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? If y'all have your Bibles, you go ahead and turn to Exodus 17. And when you get there, say Geronimo. But say it loudly. I have bad ears.
Geronimo!
Alright, so Exodus is one of my favorite books, even though it's one of the old school ones that no one likes to read. It's one of my favorite books. It's very interesting to me. The journey of the Israelites, the journey of Moses is very, I think it's very indicative of most of our lives with God, how it's just a freaking roller coaster. Exodus 17 is after they've gone out of Egypt, they've been in the desert, whatever. And so this is, you know, the Israelites and Moses are on their roller coaster. The beginning of Exodus 17, they're kind of at the bottom of one of the hills. The people are all mad. They're all, why'd you take us out of it? Did you take us out of Egypt so that our kids and we could all die and blah, blah, blah. And yet Moses has he probably has this conversation with God like 10 to 15 times where he says, what am I going to do with your people that you did this to? And God's like, your people? And then he's like, don't, you know, they want to kill me. And he's always figuring out how to settle down the people. And so what God does is he has Moses say, he says, take some of the elders, walk in front of all the people, and then you're going to strike this rock. Water comes out of the rock. It's a whole ordeal. So then right after that, they go to war, which they seem to be at most a lot of the time. There's a lot of war in the Bible. So we're going to start in verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder, and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. And he said, they have raised their fists against the Lord's throne. So now, the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation and generation. So the part of this that I want to focus on is verse 12, where it says this, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. Iron friends will see you through to your victory. Point number 3 is iron friends will see you through to your victory. There's going to be seasons in your life where you literally cannot hold yourself up. There's going to be seasons in your life where the things that are coming against you, the things that are coming against your family, the things that, you know, maybe finances are hard, whatever. There's going to be seasons in your life where you can't handle the stress, where you can't handle the frustration, where you can't handle the fatigue, and you're going to be standing there trying to hold up your world, and you're not going to be able to. But iron friends will hold your world up with you until you get to your victory. Aaron and Hur stood side by side next to Moses, holding his arms up until sunset, because that's when they won the war.
That's good.
They said, we're going to stand here, and whatever it takes, we're going to keep his arms in the air until it's over.
Hallelujah.
Iron friends will see you to your victory. Especially as men, I think we have a problem where we try to do everything by ourselves. Like, I have that problem. I try to go out of the loan too much, and but we need help. It's a reality of life that God didn't design us to do life alone. God didn't design us to be successful alone. God designed us to rely primarily on Him and on other people. We need Him and we need people. We have to allow people to see us in our vulnerable places. Moses was in a place of weakness. He was in a place of, he knew the responsibility that he had, and he knew that he was physically incapable of completing that responsibility. He knew he was physically incapable of fulfilling that responsibility. And that's, I know that's a feeling that I've had a lot. That's sure that's a feeling that we've all had a lot, where we know that there's something that we need to get done and we don't know how we're going to do it. We don't know how we're going to find the time. We don't know how we're going to find the money. We don't know how we're going to find the effort. We don't know how we're going to find the help. But the reality is, God puts people in our lives to hold our arms up until our victory. In John 19, it says this. This is a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and his people were standing in front of him. It says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple that he loved, John, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now I use that passage just to kind of say that Jesus' perspective on doing life alone versus doing life with other believers is he prioritizes it. He's literally hanging there about to die. And before he does, he has to make sure that his mother is taken care of by someone who is like-minded with him. He has to make sure that his family is going to be connected with people who are going to support them through every step of the process. That thought is mind-blowing to me. I think if I'm, you know, on the verge of death, which with a bunch of nails in my body, it's forget it. You know, I'm not going to be worried about anybody. But he's laying there, he's up there with nails in him, about to die, and he knows that he needs to do whatever it takes to make sure that his people are taken care of. And that's a perfect picture of God's perspective on how we do life. God designed us to do life with other believers. God designed us to do life in close friendships, in close relationships, in close... He designed us to do life with Him. He designed us to do life with a righteous spouse. And He designed us to do life with righteous friends. And so the three things... I'll just do the 3 points again real fast. And that's that iron friendships are imperative. Spiritual power is an immediate product of iron friendships. And iron friendships will see you to your victory. Iron friendships are things that God has put in your life. And we have the choice whether to cultivate them, whether to grow them, whether to take care of them, or whether to neglect them. There's a phrase that... is used in this book called Fighting the Battle for the Minds of Men by Dennis Peacock, and he talks a lot about your garden. He talks a lot about tending your garden. He talks a lot about recognizing your garden. And what that means is that is that spiritually, we've all been given direct responsibility. And our responsibility, it widens as far as priority goes. So our garden is our relationship with God, our family, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with coworkers, our relationship with our city, our relationship with our state, and on. And taking care of the most intimate things, of the closest things to you, is what's going to make us successful in life. When you tend closely to your family, when you tend closely to your friends, and you prioritize things in that order, God honors you in the success in your life. Does that make sense? Why don't y'all pray with me? Jesus, we're so honored to be here with you. God, we're so honored to be able to do life with you. I pray right now that you would show us who in our life are our iron friends and who in our life aren't. God, teach us how to prioritize our time. Teach us how to prioritize our energy, our emotions. God, teach us how to live a life that honors you in everything. Father, let us honor you in our friendships. Let us honor you in our relationships. Let us honor you in everything that we do. And Father, teach us how to be those friends for other people. The ones that are going to hold them up. The ones that are going to see them through to the end. God, we love you so much and we're so grateful for who you are and for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.